Matthew 21. Again, today is Palm Sunday, and we celebrate this. It's put on our calendars, and I don't like to put too much into it, but we're really looking forward to Resurrection Sunday. That's what matters. But on Palm Sundays, the Sunday prior to the Resurrection Sunday, and in this day that we see, we find Jesus now making his descent, or in the topography, if you will, his ascent, if you will, because it is a little bit of an ascent up into Jerusalem, coming from where he was, and making his way into Jerusalem to present himself to the nation of Israel as their coming king. Now, just a reminder of this, they misread the scriptures, didn't they? Because what they expected was a victorious, conquering king to come, overthrow the Roman government, and rule and reign for all of eternity. They misunderstood the scriptures. They misunderstood. People said, well, they didn't have the New Testament at the time. No. The scriptures written of the Old Testament clearly defined the first time Jesus was going to come. Now, the first time he came, you know this, he came as a suffering lamb. See, our need was not physical deliverance necessarily from the bondage. What was our need? Our need was in here. Our heart needed to be delivered from the sin, from that, if you will, what we are and who we are, that nature. And Paul talks about that later, giving us a new nature. He came to save. Now, the second time he'll come, his second advent, is going to be as a roaring lion. See, that's the one we're looking forward to now. And when he does come, we believe he's going to take us home, all that are saved on this earth that are living and breathing, take us home. There will then usher in a 7-year tribulation period, most horrific time in all of human history. That great and powerful Antichrist will rise to power. He will, halfway through that, turn on the nation of Israel, begin to persecute them unlike any other time. There is such anti-Semitism today in America being pushed, isn't there? And thinking about this, that we ought to pray for Israel, we ought to pray for their salvation. Do we know today they don't believe in Jesus? Absolutely. But we pray. We pray because we're commanded in Scripture. We pray that God is going to usher in and do his work, and we know he will. But anyways, after that period comes, and we're going to study this over the summer, I'm looking forward to it, and we call eschatology the end times or the last times. And then he's going to come back and he's going to rule and reign. He's going to put everything right. And we're going to come back with him and he's going to put everything back in order like it's supposed to be. I want to remind you of this morning, just because people get a little bit discouraged and depressed, and a little bit, they cower a little bit in the face of an anti-God world. You are on the winning side. Don't ever forget that. Okay. Oh, okay. Another way to put it, which I like a little bit better, is you're on the side that wins. Okay. You are on the side. It's not an if, it's not maybe, it's, oh, I wonder, I hope so, oh man, I hope everything. It's already written in Scripture, and we know that, okay? Now, what do? Now, we have to endure. We have to put up with some things while we're here. Now, I want you to notice Matthew 21, and notice what it says. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, were come to Bethphage, under the Mount of Olives, then went Jesus, sent to Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Just a little side note. If the Lord commands you to do something, do it. He's already got the way prepared for you. This guy comes out. He does later, and he says, hey, what are you doing? That's my donkey. That's my goat. Oh, the Lord, that's all they said. The Lord hath need of it. Oh, okay, go ahead. The Lord has prepared a way. Verse 4. All this was done. Here it is. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sent them, set him thereon. Very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now that's out of Psalm 118. And when, verse 10, he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Now, we're going to look at this today, this triumphal entry, we call it, into Jerusalem. Now, how does this impact me today? Why does it matter? I want to encourage you with a few thoughts this morning, and then we'll be done. That we see the king coming. Hosanna to God. Now, just a reminder, when you would cut off a palm branch and you would wave it, or you would they threw it out on the pathway for him to walk on, the palm always represents victory in the Bible. We think about this. In the Old Testament, they did this on several occasions. When a new king came to power, they would take the palm branches and put them down and put them out, and even some of them would be waving them and doing this, if you will, like a pom-pom or something, because of victory. And that's what they're saying. When they heard Jesus coming, they said, well, he must now be coming for victory. Number two, the word Hosanna is a war cry. Hosanna means victory. Hosanna literally is a cry they would use and call out and say, as you find it in Psalm 118, we'll get there in just a minute, but this is our king. Hosanna, they would cry out Hosanna when they would run into battle, meaning what? God is for us, God is with us. So when they see Jesus coming, it wasn't just a little celebration of, oh, good, Jesus. Now notice what they say. Who is this? Who is this? And I like what's said. They missed it. They got close to it. Verse 11, this is Jesus the prophet. Was he a prophet? Sure. But he was more than that. And see, people miss that today. Who is this? Oh, it's Jesus, the good teacher. It's Jesus, the son of Mary. It's Jesus who was the carpenter's son. It's Jesus who does a lot of good works and good deeds and says a lot of eloquent things. And hey, he even healed people. He gave us fish to eat and bread to eat. No, no, no. He's more than that, friend. He's a son of God. He's God manifested in the flesh. He came to die. And if they understood that, a few short days later, they would not be crying out with a multitude, crucify him, would they? The same people. Same people that said, oh, Hosanna in the highest, would just a few short days be saying, crucify him, his blood be upon us and our children. Now think about this. Palm Sunday begins with celebration. Palm Sunday represents victory. He says that there is Hosanna, the son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The crowd was chanting, the crowd was excited, but I really believe they were confused. And I want to say this in this first point, if I can, that if we're honest and we think about this today, that sometimes we praise Jesus, but we don't fully understand who he is. We're praising him. Oh, praise the Lord. Love the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you really believe who he is, who he said he was? Do you really understand who he is? Now, the fact of the matter is, none of us really understand who he is. None of us really get the depth of it. None of us really even understand what God is doing on a daily basis. Do you ever wake up and go, Lord, do you know what you're doing with my life? Because it doesn't seem like it, right? I mean, I'm in a mess. Lord, are you sure? I like the meme, you know, Lord, I just want to make sure that you know this year is the year I want to be blessed and not tested, right? I don't want to be tested this year. I feel like I'm being tested all the time. Now, let me clarify this. You don't have to fully understand God to fully trust God. Does that make sense? A lot of people say, well, and now again, that's the atheistic point of view. Until I understand it, until I can see it, until there's some empirical evidence before me, then I'll trust Jesus. That's an atheist point of view. That's an agnostic point of view. See, believers, we say, and it's not blind faith as we're accused of often. You just believe in blind, you'll do whatever's told you. You're just a sheep and a lamb over there. No. We trust him because of what? Who he is. His proven. His track record. He has fulfilled. Listen, every scripture, he has fulfilled everything pertaining to him in the New Testament. Now we're looking forward to him fulfilling even more here very soon in the future. Now think about this. Do you fully understand? They're saying, praise the Lord, Hosanna to God, but fully didn't know who he was. You can trust him today. You may not understand all of this Bible. You may be reading through right now. We're in the book of Deuteronomy. in our Old Testament reading, if you're staying on track with us in our Bible reading. There's some things in there a little confusing. You know, I don't understand everything. You got to look it up. You got to research some things. You got to reference and cross-reference some things. But I want to encourage you. You can trust this God. His proven track record. He is true. He is authentic. He's real. Now, let me say this. Not only that, but we find the prophecy fulfilled down to the very T, if I could say. Everything was fulfilled perfectly. Everything was done. Now, this was not a spontaneous act. Jesus didn't wake up that day, on that first day, and say, you know what, fellas? I want to ride a donkey into town, and I really want to see the reaction of the people. This wasn't spontaneous, friends. This was planned. This was what we say intentional, and number two, it was prophetical, and I like that. See, God never deviates from his plan. God never is a whim kind of a person, on a whim. Well, let's just go out and do this. Every time I've done something on a whim, I've gotten in financial debt or problem. I'm going to just go ahead and do that. Man, that's a good idea. Boy, I like that car. I like that thing. I like that trailer. You know, that's me. And made a mistake. We as Christians ought to be intentional. Every day of our lives ought to be intentional. There's some things we have to do spontaneous. We know that. But the vast majority of our time ought to be intentional things. Lord, I need to pray about this. I want to get alone with the Lord and seek him and spend time in it. If anyone ever rushes you into something, we need an answer tomorrow. And you respond with, could you give me at least 2 or 3 days to pray about it? And they go, no, we need an answer. You know that's probably not God's will. Why? Because he doesn't want us to rush into anything. Everything we do should be intentional. That's what Jesus said. This was not a spontaneous act. He did not just come up with it. Now, I love this because he says, fellas, I want to fulfill the will of God. I want to fulfill exactly the word of God. Are you today seeking to fulfill the will of God and the word of God? I want to live the word out. I want the word of God to be seen in me. Paul says, the things you've seen in me, the things you've heard me say. And then what's he say? There's a comma and then it says, do. Just do it. Paul says, hey, do all these things. They say, Paul, you didn't do that. No, Paul says, I've done that. You've seen me. You've heard me. He'll later say this, and not the exact wording, but alluding to it. He says, whenever I stop following Christ, he says, don't follow me. We have a lot of man worship today, don't we? I mean, and men go and they sin and they live in sin and they're adulterous and they're sick and they're wicked and there's no repentance and there's no turning back and people still follow them. Well, he's a good man. Listen, we understand he's a good man. We understand she's a sweet, godly lady. But did she deviate from the Bible? Then there's some things that need to be handled. We need to do it the right way. Now, again, I'm just saying. He says, I want to fulfill the word of God. It wasn't spontaneous. It says there in verse 4, all this was done. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to fulfill the word of God. In fact, they accused him one time, and you remember what he said. He said, listen, I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to put all that aside. I came to fulfill it. I came to do it. But they couldn't understand it, could they? They couldn't get it. He says, rejoice greatly. Zechariah 9 in verse 9 is, in fact, one of the fulfilled prophecies. And he says, rejoice greatly. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humbled. Now notice what it says. Sitting on a donkey. Now, why is those little things important? Why is all of that important? Lowly riding upon an ass, a colt, foal of an ass. Little things like that. We don't really care about those little details. Just tell us that the king is coming. Jesus said, no, you need the little details so that you can fulfill, make sure and identify who I am. Make sure you understand who I am. This is why I've said jokingly before, but you ought not gloss over certain things in the Bible. Like you read through Genesis and all of the dukes. You remember that part? Some of you are looking at me. You don't know that. You read through Numbers and Leviticus and all these things. And you go, well, all these details, why do I got to know this? You will be quizzed in heaven. You're going to be quizzed, I'm telling you. Jesus is going to say, okay, Tim, now go over there and get set up. Why don't you, I want to see how you set up the tabernacle. I'm going to be like, oh no, Lord, please. Can I get the Bible? No. Mm-mm. Can I follow the, I'm just kidding, but you think about this. There are details given and the prophecy says, now, do you know what Zechariah went through? Do you understand the persecution that that Old Testament prophet went through? Do you understand how they mocked him and beat him and whipped him and imprisoned him and even tried to kill Zechariah? Because he's an idiot, pardon my French. He's a fool. This guy's an absolute doofus. Why? Did you hear the message he preached? He talked about the coming Messiah sitting on a donkey. Right? Why? Our king will never sit on a donkey. Our king is a mighty God. He's holy. He's right. He's going to put... Oh, you messed up, didn't you? You failed to understand the first coming of Jesus. Oh, I love it. He's going to put all mouths to silence. The Bible will later say this, and Paul emphasizes it to the church at Philippi. What does he say in Philippians chapter 2? Every mouth, every tongue will confess Jesus. Every tongue, every knee will bow. Now think about that. Now he points to the promised king. I must hasten here. We see there was no violence. There was no conquering king. The Lord in his power, the Bible says he could have called legions of angels. In fact, it says in a song sung many years ago, he could have called 10,000 angels. But what did he do? He chose to die all alone for you and me. Now he could have done that. He's the most powerful being to ever walk the face of the earth, my friends. He had all power. In fact, he tells the apostles there in Matthew 28, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Not just earth, in heaven and in earth. That's Jesus Christ. That's the Son of God. See, that's the power. But he didn't come with violence. He didn't come and plow over the Roman army. He didn't come and eradicate Pilate and throw these people aside. No, what does he do? He fulfills the scripture. My friends, today you have opportunities throughout the week to blast people, to hurt people. You have power over certain people. People may work under you at work and you have an opportunity to really let them have it or whatever the case is. And I want to say today, although Jesus came, he could have done that. He didn't. Why? He wanted to fulfill the word. You have opportunity to be filled with the Spirit and show a heart towards other people and say, Lord, I want to fulfill the word of God. Think about that. We see the deep meaning of what was taking place, and I have several points I'll hasten over for sake of time this morning, but we find the Hosanna, the cry out. Psalm 118 and verse 25, save us, we pray, O Lord. He goes on in verse 26, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He's fulfilling Old Testament. He's fulfilling the Word of God. He's showing us exactly who he is and what he will do. He wanted to see this and follow through. They wanted deliverance from Rome. They wanted deliverance from a tyrannical government. They wanted deliverance from their addiction and problems. But notice, Jesus came for the greater need. What was the reason for the first visit? To save us from our sins. See, we say this to people, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. See, that's the greater need. And we want deliverance today from our circumstances and from our problems and from our issues and from our difficulties. Yeah, God will allow, God might bring, but not guaranteed. He may leave you in that place right now for us to learn a lesson. He may leave me where I am right now for me to figure some things out and see my way is not right, his way. So notice the greater need. Hosanna is saying what? Deliver us, Lord. Take us out of here. We want you to rule and reign. We want you to be king over this place. And as they followed the Old Testament portions of it, they left out some, but tried to fulfill some, of that of ruling and reigning over the whole world. They got excited about that. They liked that part. They wanted deliverance. Jesus said, I've come the first time for your greater need. The greater need. My friends, can I encourage you with this today? You're looking for some deliverance in your life. Can I ask you to seek God and ask him, Lord, show me the greater need? Because it's not financial here, the financial issue. The real problem is right here, right? The problem here is not the marital issues here. The problem is with me. Yeah, but see, she won't. Well, the first thing I need to do is correct me. See, the problem here is not here and there and this and that. It's that I need the greater issue. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. The wages of sin is death. They all forsook him and fled, the Bible says. Just a few short chapters later in the book of Matthew, we find that they all in the garden couldn't stay awake. They slept. We said on Wednesday night, talking about Peter. Instead of praying, he was sleeping. When he should have kept his mouth shut, what did he do? He was yelling out, all these guys forsake you, Lord, not me. Instead of keeping his sword within the sheath and being what he's supposed to be, obedient, he pulls it out and starts swinging it. That's exactly what happens. But they all forsake him and flee. They leave. They abandon. Jesus sent them here for the greater need. They wanted political rescue. They wanted circumstantial release. But God says, I have a greater need. Your greater need. Your greater need is salvation. He makes it clear. John 18:36. He puts it this way. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. Friends, understand that. It's not of this world. If it was of this world, he said, you'd be in trouble. If it was of this world, you'd be in a mess. If it was of this world, yeah, not of this world. Then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. If my kingdom was now, my servants would fight. We studied in our Bible Institute about this. One angel took the life, the breath out of 100,000, 100 something thousand, 180,000, something around that. Don't quote me on that. Individuals of an opposing army. One angel didn't come with a sword and cut everyone's throat, just swept over them, took the breath out of their. This is what we're saying. The power and the prestige and the might of our God. He says, my kingdom's not of this world, friends. I've come, and I've come to offer myself the salvation. He was clearly the Son of God, and we know that. He was a man perfect. He was a man sinless, and we know that. He enters it. He enters this world for that very reason. Philippians chapter 2. In fact, let's go over there. Philippians 2, I want you to see this. And then we'll be back to Matthew, and we'll wrap it up. Philippians 2, this is very interesting. We know this and we've read this, but go down to verse number 5, if you will. Philippians 2, verse 5. Notice he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here's the example set for us, showing us exactly who we're supposed to follow and how to emulate that. Notice verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Excuse me, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Notice even the death of the cross. He's clarifying the type of death. Okay, Lord, I'll go to the guillotine. It'll chop my head off, make it real quick. No, the death of the cross was torturous and painful, the worst way to die. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Notice this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and the things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that amazing? Every tongue confess. Now why? Because of what he did. Because of what he did. He didn't come the first time conquering and ruling. He came as a suffering lamb. Became obedient unto death. Became obedient to the cross. Took upon him the form of a servant. Even though he was God manifested in the flesh, he took upon himself the form of a servant. And notice this, because of that, he's been highly exalted. And he's been given a name above every name. And that's the Lord we serve today. Some people think that, well, this was a mistake on Jesus' part. This was a problem. Jesus came and offered himself. They rejected him. He made a blunder here. No, he didn't. He was always in control. By the way, he's still in control. He's always been in control. And the sooner we understand and grasp that, the better. Okay, let's continue here. He proves who he is. Notice the misunderstanding that was brought about. He said, would that you had known the things, but some are hidden from you. He will later weep over Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it says that he wept over Jerusalem and said, listen, what? Jerusalem, right? If you had known the time of my visitation, you had known the time in which I came, you would have rejoiced, but she failed. I would have gathered you as chickens under my brood or under my wings, and you received me not. You rejected it. You know God's working for you right now. Do you know the Bible says God is for you? He's not against you. You say, Lord, you're against me all the time. No, he's for you. The problem is we're not hearing, we're not listening. We're not heeding the word. If you're in the word daily and you're studying this book, then everything that happens to you in life, you make sense. You go, okay, I understand that, Lord. It's not that we don't ever have a bad day. It's that we understand. We grasp it. We get what God is doing. That's exactly what's happening. If you would understand what I'm doing, if you understand the moment that's going on right now, you would have rejoiced. Now, there were people here that did understand it. There were people. John, we believe, was confused for a time, but he slowly came. He was with Christ. He was guiding and helping the mother Mary along the way. Don't miss the moment, though. Don't miss the understanding here. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is doing. And I think a lot of people today, myself especially, miss the moment. I said last week, listen, we can trust the unknown of life to the known. We know who he is. He's proven it. You can trust him. Take the unknown and uncertainties and give it to the known God. Now think about this. We don't need to miss it. It's here for us. I think a lot of Christians, although saved, are very confused today. We don't know what's happening. There's a lot of fear and fretting and nervousness and wringing of the hands and anxiety of not knowing what's going to happen. I'm praying the Lord will return tonight so I don't have to pay my credit card bill tomorrow. Amen. And I'm praying the Lord will return tomorrow so I don't have to marry off all these girls. Amen. And, right? I mean, just really, pray, Lord, please come. Please come, Lord, quickly. But you think about it seriously. He says, here's the moment. Okay, let me keep going and we'll finish off here. He didn't come necessarily to fix our circumstances. He came to fix our hearts. We know that. He came to fix what we really needed. And although you don't understand some things that Jesus is doing, and you're saying, Lord, I've been asking you to answer this prayer and you haven't done it, and it seems like the doors are closed all the time, and I don't get it all, understand this. He may be working on the greater need. It's here. He may be allowing that to position you back to where you should be. He might be helping me to stay in my prayer closet. I've drifted from that. He's brought me back to understand man does not live by bread only or alone, but by every word. See, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the gold in every mine. Money means nothing to God. We have to have money. We have to deal with money. We have to pay our bills as good citizens, as good Christian people, as a good testimony. We have to help. We got to do our part. Listen, God will take care of it. If we won't squander it and waste it, God will take care of us. God will provide for us. And thinking about, he's trying to fix here. He's trying to fix me. Proverbs 3:5, you know it well, but trust in the Lord with all your mind. Does it say that? All your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What is the heart? It's the control center of the body. You have two little gremlins in there. No, I'm just kidding. Controlling everything, you know. It's the control center of the heart. Intellect, emotion, and will. That's what the heart is. And that's what he's saying. Trust the Lord with your heart, not with what you can see. You don't trust the Lord with your eyes. If you do, you're getting in trouble. I see all these problems and issues and things, and I heard one fellow, how can you believe and trust a God you've never seen? I wanted to say back, how do you trust your God you've never seen? Your God is money. Your God is things. Your God is materialism. You think about this today. He says, listen, trust the Lord with your heart and don't lean, notice, lean not unto what? Thine own understanding. Because our own, a lot of you in here are very intellectual. You have a mechanical mind. You think things through, men especially. Listen, when your wife tells you all her problems, she doesn't want a fix to it. Okay, I've learned that. I'm telling me all these issues and problems. Well, honey, you know what you need to do. She said, no, I don't want your solutions. I'm just telling you, okay? I'm just venting to you. You don't have a fix to my problems, okay? I'm just venting. And we're learning that, men. Amen. Okay. But note, intellectual mind, we figure things out. That's understanding. I can figure this out. We'll work through this. We can shift these funds here and do this here and figure these things out here. No, listen, you trust the Lord with your heart. Lord, my emotions, I trust to you. See, those people standing there on the side didn't understand everything. They were excited, emotional. Wow, yeah, God's delivering us, praise God. That's emotional. Taking it down and controlling, letting God have that. The intellect, emotion, the will of the people was, oh, he's bringing in and ushering in this great kingdom. Praise the Lord. Well, if you knew your Bible, if you knew the scrolls like they were supposed to, these good Jews that are supposed to know the Bible today, the Jews over in Jerusalem today, hardcore Orthodox Jews that are supposed to know the Bible, don't know the Bible. They cut and paste. They take a little bit here and put it a little bit there. If you truly studied the Bible, the writings of Moses, they would clearly see that Jesus fulfilled every prophecy about him. But they refused to. Why? The hardness of their heart. And we see these things. Now, let's wrap it up here with this last point. We find the worship. The worship. Jesus desires for us to present ourselves to him. Now, scripturally, in the timeline, Jesus did offer himself to the nation of Israel. He said, here I am. But he knew, and prophecy knew, and scripture knew, they would reject him. The question is, what would have happened if they would have actually received Jesus at that time? Well, we know God's plan was there must have been a sacrifice given prior to that second advent, if you follow me. Now, thinking through this, Jesus knew they would reject him, but he willingly offered himself to them. We don't know all of what would have taken place, or maybe the plans and intention of what Jesus had planned out. We don't know that. Scripture doesn't give that to us. But we take what God gave to us, and we understand and we apply it. Now, here's what Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, what? That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice, didn't he? But he says, for all of us, I want you to understand, for you to know my will and for you to be in my will and for you to understand, I want you to present yourself to me. Not a dead sacrifice, but a living one. One I can use. One I can control. Now again, not a puppet. God does not treat us like a robot. We have free will. We have free will that we can decide where we want to go and what we want to do. Jesus, or the Lord or the Holy Spirit, presents to us options every day. Only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. We've heard that many times. So we find that God giving us what we need. He says, here's the way. I want you to willingly give your life and willingly. Now, Matthew 16:24, Jesus says to the disciples, he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Lord, I want to follow you. A rich young ruler came to him one day. You know the story. The three things every person today desires: wealth, youth, and power or popularity. Rich, young, ruling. And it says that he comes and says, Jesus, Lord, it's me. And I want to follow you. I want to do whatever you want me to do. The Lord says, great, I'd love to have you. Follow me. And he turns around and everyone's in awe and excitement because he's so wealthy and good looking and man, he's just awesome and popular. And he says, oh, by the way, could you do one thing for me? Just one. One? Absolutely, Lord. Go home and sell all you have. Take that fur coat off and the gold chains and the leather sandals and go sell all of that at the thrift store. Give it away. And then come follow me. Well, what for? You know, the Bible says that young man turned around and walked away sorrowful, sad, And Jesus points to him and points to his back because he's walking away from Christ. He says, you see that? You can't follow me. You can't straddle the fence. You can't keep all of your possessions and things and, oh, I'm still going to follow the Lord. Why? He says it already in the great Sermon on the Mount. You can't serve God and mammon, for either you love the one, hate the other, or else you hold to the one and despise the other. You can't do both. It's not going to happen. Not to the level that we're supposed to. Not to the capacity with which we're supposed to work in love. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. True worship is not loud and obnoxious praise. True worship is a surrendered life. True worship, we studied this on Wednesday about godliness. The word godliness means to worship well. People think this is worship. It's a form of worship. It's a part. It's not worship. Worship is godliness, worshiping well, a surrendered heart to the Lord. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. So anyways, Jesus came and fulfilled exactly what he said he would fulfill. The people misunderstood it. They failed to understand what he was doing. Many of these people later would understand after Jesus rose next Sunday. We're going to see this as it culminates to the great resurrection day. Now this week, my friends, I want to encourage you with this. To follow the timeline and timetable of this week is very exciting. Because we find this Sunday, what took place, Jesus would go into the temple, he'd clean it out, there's several things that he would do. Monday comes, we believe Tuesday evening is when he met with his apostles in that upper room, and they partook of the Lord's table. Now that's why we do it on the Tuesday prior to Easter, and all of you know that already. We prefer to do it on that Tuesday. That's when we believe the apostles met together on that, in that upper room. Leading then into immediately, they would go out into the Garden of Gethsemane on that Tuesday evening, and we see he says, pray, and they couldn't pray. They fell asleep. He went in agony and prayed. Great sweat drops of blood ran down his face, and he was such agony. He says, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. The arresting army came, or crowd, and they arrested him. They took him, and all that night into the next morning, he went on trial. It, by the way, it was a false trial. It was an illegal trial. I think there were 12 things they did that was illegal according to both Jewish and Roman law that they did with Jesus. They weren't supposed to meet, one of them being they weren't supposed to meet at night at that time. It was illegal, but they did it anyways. And they stepped over the law because they didn't care about the law. They stepped over the rules because that's the same thing with the world today. They don't care. Let him in, and you know the whole story. Pilate comes out and tries to get him to, he says, this is a righteous man. His wife, Pilate's wife, comes and says, had nothing to do with this righteous man, this just, use the word just man. I've suffered many nightmares this night because of him. I wonder what she dreamed about, do you? I bet she dreamed about the coming, the second advent of Jesus. The fire, the brimstone, the power. She said, I have nothing to do with him. Pilate says, I'm washing my hands of this. You take and do. Pilate was a coward. He wouldn't do it. And they took and they crucified him. And we find it. I have a chart I'm going to hand out to you next week that shows that why we don't believe in Good Friday. We believe Good Friday is a myth. There's no way you can get 72 hours out of Friday. He was in the grave 3 days, three nights. So it had to be somewhere earlier than that. When he was buried, when he was put in a tomb, et cetera, et cetera. We'll study that next week. But I want you to study this week, read through the New Testament, study what's going to happen this week because it's exciting. And I'm excited about it. Now, one day very soon, all will be resurrected, all the dead, all the bodies will be resurrected, will be with Jesus forever. Amen? And I'm looking forward to that great day. We're in a celebration week here. And right, a couple of days, we're going to look forward to seeing what God's going to do. But think about this week. Are you missing what Jesus is doing? Are you missing the point? He's come. He's offered. He says, here it is. Here's the Bible. Here's the Word. Are you following? Are you sticking to it? Do you understand it? We don't got a lot of time left. And none of us do, really. But in these latter days, I'd encourage you to greatly study this book. Get yourself into this book. Because you want to know what you're supposed to be doing right now. Amen? All right, would you stand with me, please? Thank you for listening this morning. Thank you for paying attention. I appreciate that. We'll look forward to next Sunday. I'm excited about it. Again, I'd encourage you, if you would, invite friends and family out and just get excited about things of God. and what he's going to do, how he's going to prove himself to be true, fulfilling the word. Lord, we thank you for this morning, for, Lord, your goodness to us, your grace. We study, Lord, all that you're doing, looking forward to this week and then into next Sunday. Thank you for our people, Lord. They're so faithful. I thank you for each one of them. And Lord, their tenacity, their zeal for the things of God. Would you help us now and guide us? Apply however you've spoken to us now, Lord. We love and thank in Jesus' name. Amen.